Isaiah chapter 12. We're going to look really at verse 4 today, but we're going to go back to verse 1. Read the whole chapter. It's just 6 verses. As you're turning there, let me remind you a little something about the book of Isaiah that I think helps us this morning. Isaiah is writing somewhere around 150, maybe 200 years before that point in the Old Testament when the temple is destroyed and we find the Jews being exiled. He is warning. He's essentially a prophet that's been called to warn the nation that they're in despair in their spiritual walk. They're in great need of revival and renewal, and they need to get themselves back into a right relationship with God. Now, we know that they resist this prophecy and resist this message. But it doesn't change the fact that there's much in Isaiah, even still today, some 4,000 years later. It is important for us because it teaches us much about God's love and one thing very particular that Isaiah focuses on, and that is the holiness of God. And what a privilege it is for us to be able to be in His presence this morning, to be able to worship Him, and also to be able to trust Him to do all that He's promised that He would do for us. Now today, we find that Isaiah in chapter 12 is really talking about something that has yet really to happen, but he is telling them of the moment of rejoicing that the nation will eventually experience. Now, one of the things, Wednesday night, we went over this passage a little bit and looked at it from a different angle. And one of the things that we talked about on Wednesday, went in a little bit more in depth. I won't go so far in depth this morning. But often we find in prophecy, particularly in this passage, that there's often, in the mind of the listener of that day, there's an immediate fulfillment. We know that he's talking about, in some sense, when the nation would be freed up from their exile and allowed to go back into the promised land, and they would rebuild the temple. Now, we know that in their mind is probably what they're thinking. But Isaiah also, like many of the other prophets, also has a much more future tense prophecy here, or another fulfillment, we might say. I like to think of it this way. It's almost like a two-stage fulfillment. The one when they'd be allowed to go back home, and then the one that you and I are still awaiting for today, which really, as we read this, this is what we should be thinking about, is the ultimate return of Christ and His glorious appearing and all of what we know will happen at that moment, and we'll be freed. We'll be in His presence forever and ever and ever. So as we look at this day, they're really, a little bit back in verse 3 and then verse 4, we find that he is talking about sharing their experience. Focus on that a moment. Sharing what they will experience. In fact, what he is saying is, you will be so jubilant in the fact that God has delivered you that you will not help but be able to tell the nations what God has done. We often today, in 2026, think of witnessing and sharing our faith as a burden we have to carry around. We're resistant to it. We've been told the world doesn't like those kinds of things. And so almost apologetic, we resist doing it. But here's the reality of what we've missed. It's not that there's a box that we have to check off. It's not that tomorrow God wants you to go out and share your faith with 3 strangers that you come in contact with and take your track, your witnessing track, and share that with them. That's not really what we mean by witnessing. See, I think we've just missed this completely. Witnessing, think about that word witness. It's to testify to something you've seen or something you've experienced. We use that term in our court of law today when somebody is put on the stand to not talk about ambiguously about something that they don't really know about, but to talk about something that they have experienced or seen firsthand. When we call ourselves witnesses of Christ, it's not that we saw Him born. It's not that we saw Him on the cross. It's not that we physically saw Him ascend to the right hand of the Father, but we are witnesses to what He does in our life. And what Isaiah is reminding these people that's important for you and I is that all He commands us to do is bear witness to what He does. Go tell the nations. Now, another aspect of this is don't get off the focus here and think, well, nations, I'm not in a place where I can go other places in the world. I can't travel. I don't even have a passport. So this is not applicable to me. Listen, nations is a general term. That could be your neighbor, could be the person across the street, could be the person you run into today at the restaurant, could be somebody that works in the stall next to you, could be somebody sitting across the table from you. The nations includes everyone who needs to know what we've experienced. They need to hear our story. We need to be faithful to be witnesses to what God has done in our life, and we see Him doing in the lives of those even in our church. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this. We'll come back as we read through all six verses, and then I'm going to tell you three things, particularly out of verse 3 and 4, that we're commanded to testify about. And that'll be a guide for us as we leave from here to go tell the nations. So let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for this passage, for this message, the willingness of a guy by the name of Isaiah to hear you and listen to the call that you've placed on his life to write these things down. And even more than that, to go physically telling these things to a people that really didn't want to hear them. And so here we are 4,000 years into time, into the future, and we still see, God, your signature written all over these types of writings that we call the Holy Scriptures. And so, God, I pray this morning as we look particularly into this passage that you would open our hearts. I suppose this message is designed this morning more for a believer and an opportunity for us to be reminded that we have so much to witness to and to share about what you've done in our life. It's not that we need to go to seminary or take a witnessing class or memorize a bunch of scriptures. All we need to do is tell what you've done in our lives, what we've seen with our own eyes that you've done in other people's lives. But God, I also pray for that lost person this morning. As they hear the things that we talk about and we share about in what we've seen, God, they've not been able to give that kind of testimony because they've never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. They've never come to terms with what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus came and he died on the cross to cover our sin so that we can be forgiven and be given new life. Every believer, from the beginning of that moment on, has made that decision to accept what Christ did on the cross. And so my prayer this morning, not through something I say or something that they hear someone around them may say or something that they see with their own eyes, but that the Holy Spirit would speak into their hearts this morning and stir and awaken their souls to the reality of their predicament, and that is they're without you. They have no salvation. They have no witness. They have no story to tell outside of the things that they've done in their life to resist you. So God, I pray, break that this morning, and that they would have now the ability and the willingness to accept what Christ did on the cross. Now God, bless the reading of your word. Bless us as we spend some time together looking into this biblical truth. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Starting in verse 1, chapter 12, reading out of New Living Translation this morning. In that day you will sing, I will praise you, O Lord. He's talking about the fact that you will have experienced a magnificent work of God. Now we've already defined what this might mean. Could mean that they'll be allowed to come back in and the temple be rebuilt and they'll be able to practice their worship of God as they would not be for nearly 70 years. It also will be a time for us to celebrate at the return of Christ. But neither of us need to wait for that. We can sing and praise Him because we see Him doing things in our lives right now. He goes on to explain sort of the change in their life. You were angry with me, but not anymore. Now you comfort me. They're now experiencing God in a mighty way. They're singing about this. And how God, who was disgusted with them, now begins to turn and love them. Listen, isn't that the story for us as lost people who now become believers? God had to be disgusted with us in our sin condition, but yet he still loves us enough to give us the ability to experience the forgiveness. Isaiah uses the term comfort here. I'll take that, because we love the comfort that God gives us, the assurance that we don't have to worry about our eternal state because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Verse 2, see, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. We talked about worship last week. And as we worship, what are we doing? We're putting God in his proper place, and we're being reminded of how much in desperate need we are of him, right? And so the song we sing is through the experience that we have with God. We're not just singing words that somebody has put on a screen. We're singing with our hearts, celebrating what God has done. The worship is our song. He goes on in verse 3, with joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. Now that's a little bit of prophecy there, I think, in that we're talking about Christ. But we'll come back and define that a little bit. Verse 4, in that wonderful day you will sing, thank the Lord, praise his name, tell the nations what he has done, let them know how mighty he is. Now just pause for a second and think about this through what he says. It starts in the heart and then goes through the mouth, and you now begin to speak the truth to those around you. God never intended for us to go tell people something that we don't believe ourselves or that we've not experienced ourselves. It's out of, and Proverbs says this, out of the overflow of my heart, I speak these truths. Then verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful things. Make known his praise around the world. There's a second command to go tell the nations. Verse 6, let all the people of Jerusalem shout his praise with joy. This is where I think there's a particular reference to what we described as what will take place at the end of the Old Testament. They'll be allowed to come back into Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and look what he says in the latter part of verse 6. For great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. No doubt that's a direct reference to the rebuilding of the temple that will take place. Now, just a side note, when Christ comes, we know he'll return triumphantly. He will also, I believe, will reign from Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies. He'll be in the, what we call, temple there, reigning during the time of the thousand-year millennium. So you can see where all of this is prophetic, and some of which has taken place, but much of it has not, and so there's still much for us to look forward to. Three things this morning that I think is given to us in this passage of what we need to be busy in telling the nations about. And this is all on the premise that we've experienced these things. Nowhere in this are we saying go out and tell and testify to something that you don't know about in your heart. This is for believers to get away from the discouragement that we hear from the enemy, to not go share about our faith and our experience with God because it offends people. But rather, we need to be obedient to the Word and share these things along with other things that God has given to us. Number one, you'll see it on the screen, is this. So what do we go tell the nations? Number one, tell of His salvation. Listen, that is the cornerstone of all of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, in my opinion. If you're going to look at the Old Testament, you must read it through the lens of the New Testament. I know they're two distinct sets of works, we know that. One written some 4,000 years ago, we're in the book of Isaiah today. And then the New Testament, probably 2,000 years ago. Listen to this. The New Testament is a fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was searching for. And this passage is evidence of that. Because Isaiah is speaking of not only that God historically will allow the nation to come back after their judgment, but he's also prophetically speaking about the return of Christ, the Messiah, that they had no reference point for. And this will be prophesied some 600 years before Christ ever enters into the world. I mean, tell me that God is not busy preparing the nation, just like he's busy preparing us today. So salvation is something that we need to tell about. And again, I'm not trying to be funny. And I'm not against the orchestrated tracks that we so often use in the history of many of our churches. I've used them before. I'm a graduate of one of the Southern seminaries. And so I have been in class where they teach you how to use that and then to teach you how to use those things. Nothing against those. But in the world we live in today, I have found the moment that you pull out a little booklet, you now disengage from that person. I find that they're much more in tune and interested, not in you quoting a bunch of scripture. I'm not against that, by the way. Or you going through some plan. I mean, you name it. We've had all kinds in the history of our denomination that kind of teaches you to share your faith. All of those now become secondary to the fact that you share what God has done in your life. Nobody can dispute that. They can argue with you over the truth of that verse versus this verse, or whether it means that or this. They can even argue whether Scripture is legitimately God's Word. But what they can't argue is what you've seen with your own eyes, what he's done in your heart. At 12 years old, in a revival, God spoke into my heart for the first time. And I knew that I was lost, and I understood that night pristinely what that meant for the first time. That if I were to die that night, and as a 12-year-old, my mind starts going wild of every possible scenario that could happen from the time that I leave the church and get home and not make it there. So I'm terrified, like many of you probably were, the night that you realize, or the day that you realize that you're walking this earth without salvation. And that gift is provided for you. It's salvation in the sense that it's saving you from the debt of sin in your life. It's canceling that debt, and it's being paid by Christ on the cross. There is nothing else that we can do to allow for that to happen. And it's a gift that God provides for us to either accept or reject. And I accepted it that night. And I've never doubted that. It was such a vivid moment in my life. I knew what the presence of God felt like on the exterior under the conviction and getting ready to walk the aisle. And then I knew what it felt like when I knew he entered into my heart. And the confidence that that brings in your life. The rejoicing, the comfort, the sense that that God is now with you, and it's not an insurance policy, folks. It's that now you have been given a new life, and you understand that God has had purpose for you all along. You just now begin to see it and are in a place to be able to fulfill it. Listen, salvation is absolutely one of the most important, if not the most important, issue that we find in all of Scripture. From the beginning of Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament, they're searching. It's brought to them into the New Testament. We are privileged to live under that New Testament world that now there's no question that we're awaiting. We're not waiting. He's already come. His name is Jesus. And we either accept that or we reject that. And so that salvation has to be what we share. But it doesn't have to be orchestrated, a script, or somebody else's monologue. It needs to be, honestly, what God has done in your life. And how he saved you. What he's done in your life since then. The changes and the transformation. And if you're sitting here this morning or at home listening to this thing, well, you know, wait a minute. You know, mine wasn't quite like yours. It was a little different. I don't remember a lot of it. There's still no doubt that if you've accepted Christ, there's evidence of that in your life. The enemy loves to convince you that you don't have a story, that you don't have an experience that's real, or an experience that anyone would be interested in. It doesn't matter. The fact that Christ entered into your life at some moment is a story worth telling. And your salvation is one of those stories that God wants to use. Now, again, pull out the track in the Bible and do all of those things, but don't neglect to share firsthand what he's done in your life. See, I think in our world today, we've decided that there are people that are called to do that. You may think I am. And no doubt, as a pastor, part of my responsibility is sharing my faith. I do that very frequently, but I am not your hired evangelist. Okay? I'm not. You have a story to tell that God has put someone in your path that needs to hear. I can go visit them and share that with them, but I don't have a relationship with them yet. But you do. And so maybe it's that God has put them in your path for you to be able to now be his tool and instrument in sharing the salvation story of your life. Listen, salvation's got to be one of those. And in the Old Testament, that looked very differently than it looks in the New Testament times. But no doubt we need to go tell the nations about the salvation that he offers, that he's given you, he's given me. Number two is this, and it's easy. That first one, by the way, really comes from the latter part of verse 3, where it says, with joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. That's the first thing he says. Now we move into the second one. And look what he goes on in verse 4 to say. In that wonderful day, you will sing, thank the Lord, praise his name. And then if you're wondering, well, what's this next point? Look at the next line. Tell the nations what he has done. Number 2, you'll see on the screen. We need to tell the nations of his works. Now that obviously includes you and the salvation change that he's made in your life. But it also is a moment to direct people toward God when we see other things happening around us. Listen, you're sitting there this morning thinking, well, you know, yeah, I get to see some of that. But I don't know, Brother Keith, that I have any really what I would call just exceptional things right now that God has done. You know what? Shameless plug here, and I'm not going to apologize for it. Come Wednesday nights, okay? Because we have a front row seat to seeing how God answers prayer. Now, not all of it is good sometimes. Not that God's not good, but sometimes we're in the midst of still praying for it. We're uncertain about certain how he's going to answer this. But in the years that I've been here, we have never seen God fail any of our prayers, ever. He may have answered them a different way than we prayed them. He may have worked a little bit longer than we wanted him to, but he has done something that is unmistakably evident. And listen, I know that we often think, well, that is where the people who don't have anything else to do on Wednesday nights go. No, it's the place that we go to celebrate God and to lift up others who are in need and then to be able to be dazzled and amazed by how God answers those prayers. I mean, every week we're seeing nothing short of miraculous work that God is doing. And so listen, it's not just Wednesday night. It's just being in tune with what he's doing and making sure that you are testifying not only of what he's done in your life, but testifying to what he's doing in other people's lives. I again, as a pastor, I'm often called into people's worst days. They've gotten a diagnosis. They've lost a loved one. And what I, listen, my job in those situations, there are no words that I can give you that are going to replace your hurt and pain. But what I can do is come as God's representative and just point you. This is always my goal. I just want to point you toward him. Listen, just point you toward him. He's not gone anywhere. He is still here. Even though this horrible thing may have happened, doesn't change the fact that God is sovereign and on his throne. And I can't answer the question of why he didn't heal your loved one and save them from the pain that they've gone through. But I do know that my God is big enough to be able to help you through this. And maybe what you've experienced is an opportunity for God to use that to awaken you to something. Just point you toward him and get you to acknowledge his presence, get you to notice his handiwork. See, I think that's another whole area in the weird world we're living in right now. You and I often will agree, God did that. Oh yeah, no doubt. God did that. God took care of that. God worked in that. But yet then we're resistant to share that with other people who may not agree with that. Listen, we need to be testifiers to what God has done in our life, but we also need to testify to what we see Him doing in the world and the mighty works that He does in the world. God is present. He has always been present. He will remain present, and He is always at work. He has not given up on us. And so the next time you encounter somebody who is distraught and in despair, then maybe God brought you into that situation to get them to notice Him and something that He has done. And don't shy away from that. Be bold for the kingdom of God to share. You know, I think God did that. In fact, I'm confident that God did that. I know that my God may have not healed your loved one the way that you wanted them to, but I know now that they're present with God. And maybe that was His will. But just notice the fact that He's been with you throughout all of this moment, and He'll continue to be with you. You see what I'm saying? It's just an opportunity to point people toward God. That's essentially what Isaiah is trying to do with this nation. As they're greatly distracted, they're in the pit of despair, there's hopelessness, there's enemies at the gates coming to invade and take their homes. And in the midst of that, Isaiah is telling God to tell them to celebrate me, to tell others, even in the midst of your despair. The song that we sang, what do? Out of the ashes, we praise. I'm not a singer, so I'm not going to try to sing that. But what a great testimony. We don't just testify when things are good. We also testify when things might not have gone so well, but yet God still was there, and we see Him, and we know that. We need to make sure that we point others toward Him by telling others of what He's done. Number three is this, and this comes really in the latter part of verse 4, that final line. Let them know how mighty He is. Amen, amen. Number three is this, tell of His greatness. Now listen, I go back and remind you of this. You can't tell of salvation if you've not experienced it. You can't tell of His works if you're not noticing them. And you can't share His greatness if you're not acknowledging His greatness. And so that personal witnessing of that is now lifting God up. This is what we mean by worship, putting Him in His proper place, and us being reminded of how much in desperate need we are of Him. Listen, we don't just do that when we're singing with Evan and the band on Sunday morning, right? We're doing that every single day. Tomorrow when you get up and go to work or get in your car and drive wherever it is you go, you can be in a state of worship. And what you're doing in that is you're acknowledging and noticing His greatness. And then letting others see that flow out of you. Now, I don't mean roll down your window at the stoplight and start singing at the top of your lungs. Maybe you want to do that, and that's fine if God directs you to do that. But don't hide the fact that you're acknowledging God's greatness. Don't do that out there, and certainly don't hide it in here. Amen. Lift your hands up, worship, acknowledge who He is. You're doing this for, as we said last week, for the audience of one. His mighty name is Yahweh. It's God. He sits on His throne. You're not doing what you do on Sunday mornings for anybody else's knowledge. It's for Him. And so when we're acknowledging Him, you can't help but to worship. And out of that worship, as we said last week, change comes. And that change now becomes evident to those around you because of what God is doing in you, not what you've done, but what He is doing. And that now begins to point people not just to notice Him, but also to see His greatness and how much desperately they need Him. Listen, I think any way we look at this, it's an overflow of our own hearts. It's an experience that we have to have that now begins to point other people. My prayer for our church, it's not that we become something that another church is doing or a success story from a church across town. Listen, we just need to be faithful to who God brings into this church and sharing His greatness with them. And part of that is making sure that we're sharing the gospel, that we're discipling them, that we're giving them an environment and a church culture that supports their growth, but more than anything else, that now begins to challenge them to go out into the world and share with the nations what God is doing in their life. That's the mark of a healthy church. Not that we somehow come in and get a motivational speech every Sunday morning, and then we go back out and just wait till the next week. What you're hearing is God's word, not my words, but you're encountering God's presence in his word, and that changes you. That's evidence of his mightiness, his greatness, the ability to take someone like me and someone like you and save us from our sin and now change us and use us in the mighty ways that he does. We need to make sure that we're telling the nations of his greatness. And I know this is an unpopular opinion, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That we got to speak that truth. There other religions do not point toward Jesus. They're not solutions to the sin problem. They're substitutions that distract. It's always been that way, and it will continue to remain that way. We need to make sure that we're speaking the truth of who Jesus is. And it's not that he is a way. He is the only way. And without him, we're condemned to hell forever and ever and ever. There is no second chance there. Not the way I read Scripture. And there's no hope in another way. It has always been Jesus. And that's why I think in Isaiah's day, certainly in our modern days, there's an urgency to tell the nations. Because we don't know when he's coming back, guys. He could come back this afternoon. Come back right as I pray this morning. We're ready for that. But the point being is that when God puts someone in our path that needs that truth, then we need to make sure we're being a faithful tool and instrument and not wallowing in pity of, why did God put this situation in front of me? I just want things to go easy. That's not how he works. And he never promised you that the moment that you got saved that things were going to go easy. He's going to stretch you. He's going to push you out of your comfort zone sometimes. You're going to question it. You're going to disobey sometimes. But ultimately, you're going to search to find obedience in the center of his will. And sometimes that means that person that you don't like very well has walked across the street and you have an opportunity to invite them to church, but tell them your story about how Christ has saved you. We got to be willing to do that. Because of why? Not because we're trying to check off a box, but because we are changed and we can't help but to share those things. It's out of the overflow of our hearts. God, help our church to be a church that is about telling the nations. Father, I pray this morning that. And I pray for every person who is a believer this morning, that you would awaken us to this urgency. And that, Father, we would have the willingness, the desire, the confidence, the boldness, whatever other word we want to insert there, to be used by you in the way that you have saved us to be used. Give us a heart for the lost person. Not in some other country, that too, but for the person across the street, the person who is our neighbor, the person that is sitting across the dinner table from us, the person that we work with, the person that we hang out with. Father, I pray, give us the ability and the desire to see how you want to use us. God, help our church to be a church that is about God's business in sharing who you are with a lost world. Sharing the gospel. God, I pray for that lost person this morning, as we've said, that they don't really have a testimony yet. And here's an opportunity for them to get that settled, to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, we're not going to ask them to embarrass themselves. We're just going to ask them to come forward during our time of commitment, speak with me, and then we're going to connect them with somebody who can help them to understand just what that means, perhaps, and to guide them in that process. But God, we pray right now, both believers and lost folks, that we would respond to you in the way that you're leading us this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?